Our sermon text this morning is 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 15. In your house Bible, that's on page 953. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 15. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness and your grace to us in Jesus Christ and through your word. We come weakened by the world, exhausted facing temptation, sometimes confused about ourselves, why we do the things we do. We are in need of strength. Well, we pray that you would help us today. Give us everything that we need. Equip us to live in righteousness for your glory. In all the ways that we need conviction, that we might repent, that we need to have our own sin revealed to us, our own weakness revealed to us, would you do so by your Holy Spirit through your word, that we might repent and grow in maturity. In all the ways that we need to continue in righteousness and grow in obedience, that you give us comfort, assurance, strength to persevere. Thank you, Father, for your word. As we hear it now, we pray that it might do all you intend as we need today for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what do you do when you go to the garage and you go to measure yourself and you find that you are not growing? We've talked about growing as a Christian over the last 3 or 4 weeks. This is the fourth week now about growing as a Christian. What do you do when you, as a child perhaps, go out and measure yourself every day and find that you're not growing? You might seek to buy a protein shake or eat some salads or drink more milk in effort to try to grow. What do you do when you find yourself as a Christian not growing? You feel like you're not growing. What do you do? What can you do? How can you grow? Well, three things I want to say today. First, don't trust your self-assessment too much and train hard. That's two things, but it's going to be 3 points. Trust me. Don't trust your self-assessment too much and train hard. Train hard. And we'll see three ways that we must train in order to grow in spiritual maturity. First, don't trust your self-assessment too much. You find yourself worried about your maturity. Be careful not to trust your self-assessment too much. The church in Corinth, as we've seen the last weeks in a row, was immature in pretty much every way. And that includes discerning their own maturity. Infants actually tend not to be good at discerning their own maturity. The Corinthian church thought they were highly intelligent, they were highly gifted Christians, yet the very two things that they seem to boast most about are the two things that Paul spends the most time correcting in them, in chapters 1 through 3, and then chapters 12 through 14. They thought they were highly intelligent, highly gifted. Paul calls them infants. He disagrees. He warns them regarding their maturity. Paul would say this in multiple ways through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians in phrases like this, chapter 10, verse 12. Let no one who thinks he stands take heed. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I couldn't address you as spiritual, you're infants. You think you're tall and strong, be careful you're not the one that falls down. The Corinthians turned out to be arrogant infants. One of the overarching principles in Paul's ministry to the Corinthians was don't entirely trust your view of yourself. How often this is the case, I've found it to be true over the years as a pastor, and those who are least mature and often find themselves overconfident. And those who are truly more mature struggle with confidence. Let us not find too much confidence in our personal assessment of our maturity. Don't dwell on it. Don't live there. Don't wallow in it. Don't boast in it. Colette and I just celebrated our 18th anniversary. We went to Waco, Texas to watch the Waco Symphony play Tchaikovsky's Violin Concerto in part. Opus 35 in D major, if any of these things matter to you. There was a guy there that I had never heard of. I didn't even know to try to go see him, who was going to be the soloist at the concert. His name is Ray Chin. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of Ray Chin. One other person in this whole room. Well, Ray Chin is one of the world's most renowned solo violinists. He's sponsored by Armani, his clothes. He performed with the Waco Symphony, but in the weeks to come afterwards, he'll be in Germany, in Italy, and then Tokyo, which makes me wonder, how did Waco get him? How did Waco, Texas get him to come? He lives in Australia. He flew 20 hours to get to Waco. He plays a 311-year-old violin. It has a name. It's called the Dolphin. I don't know why it's called that. It was built in 1740 by the famous Italian luthier Antonio Stradivari. It's worth more than $6 million, and he doesn't own it. It's only on loan from the Nippon Music Foundation. Ray Chin played music that listening to it was so fast, it seems humanly impossible. I was watching it, not believing it. He made sounds I'm certain angels can't make. And Colette and I are watching, shaking our heads in disbelieving amazement, wincing at the glory emanating from this live, living virtuoso. And a couple rows down, I noticed partway into the concert, the glow of a light. And I looked just below the row behind us to see there was someone on their cell phone. And I leaned over to Colette, who had a better angle, who could see, and I said, what are they doing? She said, they've been on their phone texting the whole time. Do you think when that person comes out, I'm going to trust their assessment of Ray Chin's concerto? When they wake up and go the next day and someone says, so what did you do last night? That I'm going to trust their assessment of what was happening right in front of them? If someone can miss Ray Chin right in front of them, and the Corinthians can be so blind to their own maturity, something so obvious now, might we find that we cannot perfectly assess ourselves? Seeing ourselves exactly as we are I think is probably impossible. Seeing ourselves exactly as we are, I think, is probably impossible. All through the Bible, one of the greatest problems with humanity is our own self-deception, our own lack of clarity about ourselves, and our need for enlightenment, our need for revelation, our need for God to help us, God who knows us better than we know ourselves, to show us ourselves, for others to see us and show us ourselves. So when it comes to your self-assessment about your own maturity, I want to encourage you not to wallow in self-pity about immaturity. Don't moan and bemoan and just kind of, you know, just live in spiritual depression over your own immaturity. And likewise, don't walk too proudly. Don't be boastful. Obviously, you can't really be mature and boast at the same time anyway. That kind of is paradoxical. Don't trust your self-assessment. Don't lean there. Don't live there. Don't constantly try to assess, am I mature yet? Am I mature yet? Am I mature yet? I mean, this is kind of a double-edged knife because we're constantly watching ourselves. We're supposed to guard our hearts, Proverbs says. We're supposed to pay attention to ourselves. You know, we shouldn't live in the constant self-assessment as the final judgment of how we're doing. When you feel like you're immature, when you're struggling and you want to grow, you find that you're not growing, you feel like you're not growing, don't trust yourself too much. Train hard. Train. Train yourself. Train hard. Paul teaches Timothy how to mature. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, and this is going to circle back around toward the end of a sermon, back to 1 Corinthians. We've been looking at the Corinthian church all month. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, Paul is talking to a young Timothy, young pastor, about how to grow and how to watch over his own life. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, well, praise God, Paul gets what we all get. Bodily training is of some value, but it's not all value. That's a good excuse, right? Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. Between immaturity and maturity for Paul, growing in godliness is training. The Greek word for train, I'm not a Greek expert here. The Greek word for train, you're not going to like it, but it's going to, I think, make some things make sense. Gymnazo. When you look at it, it's G-Y-M. Gymnazo. The gym. Train yourself. Go to the gym for godliness, as it were. Discipline yourself. This is essentially the same as what discipleship means. The invitation to follow Jesus is not a call to come and be saved and do nothing for the rest of your life. It is a call to discipleship. Remember the growth commission in Matthew 28, the call to make disciples, but then teach everything that Jesus has commanded. It's a call to grow, a call to come to the gym of discipleship, be forgiven of your sin, justified by Jesus on the cross for you, but then follow everything Jesus has taught and be trained and grow in holiness. I think that makes discipleship make sense sometimes to the weary, frustrated, not sure why I'm not growing Christian. Sometimes we are confused in our growth as a Christian. We think spiritual growth happens and ought to happen without effort. But it happens by effort in the spiritual gym, as it were. Paul says, going back to the Corinthians, he tells the Corinthian church, do you not know, chapter 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. You're an athlete, you're going to watch what you eat. You're an athlete. You're going to watch your sleep. You're going to watch your friends, your time. And he says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath. Same as Timothy. But we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I don't run around hitting the air like I'm doing nothing. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Being a Christian does not mean that we don't work hard in training. It means we have all the more reason to work hard in training. They do it for earthly crowns. We do it for heavenly ones. They do it for the glory of man. We train hard for the glory of God. Train yourself in godliness. Don't just dabble around in spirituality. You're just going to dance along with enough religion to make you, your conscience feel appeased. Paul says, if you want to grow, get into the gym and train in the training room of Christ's likeness. Train. Effort. I wonder what you think about practice. Training. In 2022, NBA player Allen Iverson was asked in an interview, could you clear up your practicing habits since we can't see you practice? If you know what's coming. And I want to just say there's a lot of hurt and pain behind his answer. He had lost a very close friend that year to death. And the day that he was given this interview, he was drunk. But he was asked to clarify his practice habits. And Allen Iverson, one of the best basketball players in history, said, we're sitting here, I'm supposed to be the franchise player, and we're in here talking about practice. I mean, listen, we're talking about practice. Not a game. We're talking about practice. 22 times in the interview he referred to practice. Not a game, not the game that I go out there and die for and play every game like it's my last. Not the game. We're talking about practice, man. How the heck can I make my teammates any better by practicing? He's become famous for this. Famous for dissing the idea of practicing and being asked about practice. The discipline of showing up during the week when it's not game time and investing in your teammates, investing in the game and getting better and better and better. Well, I don't think it's disconnected that if you go to Allen Iverson's Wikipedia page, one of the longest sections in his Wikipedia page is titled Disappointment and Frustration in His Career, Falling Short. I wonder sometimes if you feel like the subtitle for your spiritual maturity is just disappointment and frustration. And might it be in some ways because we don't understand what Paul taught Timothy and what the Corinthian infant church needed was that what is between immaturity and maturity is training. What is between godlessness and unrighteousness and sin is working hard to grow in maturity. Think in comparison to Allen Iverson with Steph Curry. What's Steph Curry known for? Well, he's won 4 NBA championships. But of course, he has a reputation for practice. Stephen Curry takes 500 practice shots every day. 3,500 a week. That's 14,000 practice shots every month. A professional basketball player shoots 14,000 shots for practice every month. I don't think that's everything. That's not the whole reason that he's won 4 championships, but I think it's irrefutable that that contributes to his improvement as a player, as a competitor. Maybe it has something to do with the fact that he's now made more 3-pointers than any other player in NBA history. Maybe there's a connection. Christians, disciples and disciplines are our means to growing. Spiritual disciplines, our training, is our means to growing. To reject discipline and training for godliness and maturity is foolish. We have more reason as Christians to work hard in growing and training than anyone else. But we tend to do that backwards in the church. We tend to think and teach grace means you don't have to work hard. Grace means you don't have to do anything. Grace means there's no ought in your life about how you should live and how you should grow. One objection to the call of Paul to train and to correct the Corinthian church and call them to build in 1 Corinthians 3 and grow, one of the objections that I've heard over the years is the objection that discipline is legalism, that training is legalism, and you don't want to fall into legalism and forsake the gospel. Trying hard is the opposite of the gospel. Kent Hughes says, in Disciplines of a Godly Man, if we confuse legalism and discipline, we do so at our soul's peril. How is training in discipline, how is training in godliness still under the umbrella of grace? How is training and working really, really hard for your spiritual growth? And remember what Paul said in Colossians to the church, agonizing over their maturity. How can that still be under the umbrella of grace from God? I don't know who put it this way. I've heard it different places, perhaps. But it's important to know effort in discipleship is not contrary to grace. Effort in discipleship is not contrary to grace. Earning is contrary to grace. Earning something by your effort is the opposite of God being gracious to you and to us in Christ. The legalistic heart says, I get the glory in working really hard to earn God's approval. I get the glory in working really hard to earn God's approval. There's no grace there. There's no grace from God. There's no mercy and forgiveness. The disciplined heart, though, the heart in training that Paul's talking about, says God loves me despite my sin, and I work hard to glorify him because I'm so thankful. I already know that he loves me. And what a joy to grow in his likeness and maturity. We are justified and sanctified and glorified entirely by grace through Jesus on the cross. We are saved entirely by grace. As we sing in one of our songs, Not in Me, there's no work I do, there's no gift I give by which I'm justified. My righteousness is Jesus' life. Working hard to grow as a Christian is not contrary to God's grace to save us. That God saving us is what produces our hard work to grow. Training in discipleship is not legalism. No one calls a farmer a legalist. Look at that farmer out there. Up early in the morning and tilling the ground and planting those seeds and watering those seeds and fertilizing. He is such a legalist farmer, working so hard. No one calls a boxer a legalist for training. Look at that boxer over there, all the time doing jump ropes and sit-ups and punching the bag and trying to get stronger. He's so self-righteous. No, it's training. It's training, it's growth. That's how you grow. We call disciplines of grace in the church, this training, we call it grace, even though it's training, because it is always all of God. Through the disciplines of gathering together to sing each week and following the command in Hebrews 10 to get together, and the command in Ephesians 5 to get together and sing, we receive a joy in God and in the gospel that we don't deserve. That discipline is a means of joy. Through prayer and praying to God secretly in our closets, together as a group, we are given strength, even though we're the weak ones. When we are in fellowship with one another, we're filled with God's love and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, even though sometimes going in, we don't really care, we're apathetic. When we open up our Bibles and read God's Word, we're given wisdom. He's the one who gives us wisdom from his word, even though on our own we're foolish and ignorant. when we walk in these disciplines, when we walk in the disciplines of training and spiritual growth, they are all means of God giving us His grace, growing us, changing us, helping us through wisdom, through love, through joy and strength. They flow to us through regular habits and training for spiritual growth. And we earn none of them. None of them. We never go to God and pray and He gives us something that we earned. We never go to God and come away with a strength that we earned. We never read God's word and He gives us a wisdom that we earned. But disciplines keep us in receiving His grace in a daily, personal relationship with Him. Remember how Paul says the formula goes in 1 Corinthians 3. We saw it a few weeks ago. I planted, Paul says. Apollos is the one who watered. There was evangelism and sharing the gospel. There was discipleship by Apollos and helping you grow. And it was God who gave the growth. The proclamation of the gospel, the discipleship in Christ's likeness, and it was God who is always the one who gives the growth. So how do we train? How do we train? You find yourself wanting to grow, find yourself not growing, finding yourself wanting to help others grow in the church, or sometimes struggling to help others grow. Three ways we must train. Three ways we must train. One, train in the Word of God. Train in the Word of God. I remember as a kid being really excited, you know, like in the first grade, those reading books that had the numbers in the top corner, you know, reading level one. Okay, that's my level. You read level one, you read that book a few times, and they give you another book and it says level two. It was a little harder, you know. I wish they still numbered books. So when I went to Amazon, I would know, what level am I buying here? You know, I don't know what level I'm at now, but I don't think it's where I could be as far as reading. Train in the Word of God by growing in your next level, as it were, of reading God's Word. Read at the next level. Study at the next level. Engage God's Word increasingly, more deeply, more personally, more systematically. The Bible is there to train us. The Bible is there. It is ours for our training. Paul says again to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God. We have this theology, this doctrine that all Scripture is God's own words, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training, for your training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. One summary is that all Scripture is for training. All Scripture breathed out by God, and it's all profitable for training you in righteousness. The Bible trains the mind. The Bible trains the heart. The Bible trains your life. This is like a grace-infused personal trainer for your whole life. We don't read our Bibles. We're not motivated to read our Bibles because it's a really kind of a law. I mean, when you want to grow as a Christian, you're supposed to read your Bible every day. How many days did you read your Bible this week? Well, three. Well, oh, infant in Christ. You know, so immature. Failed. Yeah, didn't read it enough this week. You know, there are some who over the years might just read the Bible 1 minute every day. Some have some engagement of the Bible, but their engagement of the Bible is a gift they think they're giving to the Lord. Do you read your Bible this week? 7 days a week, 5 minutes every single day. Did it for God. How's it helping you? I mean, how's it training you? I'm doing that for God. I did it. I read it for Him. How's it helping you in your marriage? I don't know. I just read it. I mean, it's for training. It's for us to read and to be trained in righteousness. When you go to the gym, you don't go as a favor to your personal trainer. I'm here for you, man. You know, hey, you ready to do a workout? Yeah, anything for you, buddy. No, you're there to for the trainer to train you. God's word trains us. Reading the Bible is like going to the gym of righteousness and getting trained our mind and our hearts and our affections in righteousness to become like Christ. And I wonder sometimes if Christians don't struggle in their spiritual growth because they think they can keep reading on a first grade level and grow into full maturity. And we kind of treat the Bible like fortune cookies. You know, I'm going to read the Bible today. I'm going to read my one verse. Got my 365-day calendar, and I read that verse. What's it mean in context? I have no idea. How does it apply to my life? I don't really know. I just want to feel good by having some verses in my mind. It's not really training. Immerse yourself into God's Word, to the study of God's Word. Maybe you find yourself been not reading your Bible at all, not engaging your Bible on your own or in a group. One way to grow would be to pick that thing up and get to training. Start reading it. Start learning. What does this mean for me? How does this apply to me? Marilyn said a few weeks ago, in response to our building block that we have on Sunday morning, she asked someone, what do you believe about the Bible and why? And someone responded to her, you know, well, if this was God's word for us, what God wanted to give us to kind of speak to us, then he failed because it's way too hard to understand. And then I would say, yeah, there's some parts where I'm like, oof, yeah, I have to study that for a while and I need help. But one of the things I would say about the Bible is it's really frustratingly simple. You read it, it defines good, it defines bad, it points you to the Lord Jesus Christ, it calls us to submit to God as the Creator. It doesn't take, you don't have to have a seminary degree, you don't have to have a philosophy degree to read the Bible and make it make sense. Even the hardest parts can be boiled down to simple lessons. Maybe you haven't been reading and you start reading. You've been reading your Bible often, but there's another level of immersing yourself into meditating on God's Word, thinking about it over and over. Maybe your devotion is a little bit longer so that you can study more deeply and cross-reference other verses and get a deeper understanding of what God's Word is saying and let it massage itself into your heart a little bit deeper. And affect you even more in your mind and in your heart. Am I just reading to kind of do a chore, or am I meditating that it might change me? Am I thinking slowly and deeply? Am I memorizing Scripture, putting it to memory so that I take it with me throughout the day and it keeps training my mind over and over and over? Have I grown in theology and my doctrine about Christ? Have I grown in my understanding of the gospel? Maybe just a question to ask yourself. You're thinking about yourself as immature. What do you think immaturity is? You're feeling like you're not growing. One of the ways Paul prays for the church to grow in Ephesians chapter 1, that they would grow in the knowledge of the gospel. What it means for Jesus to have come. What it means for Jesus to have died for our sins. What it means for Jesus to have risen from the grave. What it means for us to have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and have our inheritance in heaven forever. Paul says, to Christians, I pray that you would know more what you already have in the gospel. Train in the word. Think critically for yourself. If you want to grow and find you're not growing, what would be some ways that I could grow in engaging God's word? Reading it on my own, memorizing it, finding someone else to read with, going to a building block that I wasn't going to before. Take a step to engage God's word and watch God's word train and affect your heart and your mind. Secondly, train in prayer. We must train in prayer. Train in God's word and train in prayer. Let me just give you some encouragement. We all have to learn how to pray. That's a thing we have to learn. The disciples went to Jesus and they said, teach us how to pray. You know why? Because they didn't know how to pray. They didn't know. This is something that you need training in, that we need training in. We need training in prayer. Jesus had to teach his disciples how to pray. We have to be trained to pray and be trained by prayer. We've got to be trained to go actually pray and then learn that prayer actually in some ways trains us. Jesus taught us to pray and shows us how prayer trains us both. In his example in his life, Jesus often would go to pray. He would go spend time in the presence of the Lord, talking to God, making his condition and his state known, asking for God's help and strength, and talking to God personally in secret. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, "Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed. He left the group, and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Jesus got up early in the morning and prayed. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, "In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." All night he continued in prayer to God. Well, I'm not here to kind of beat you over the head and say, well, you're not praying enough. You haven't prayed all night yet, have you? But Jesus is teaching us that time in prayer with God is how we come to obedience in God. It was part of his commitment and faithfulness to the Lord. Prayer is not just submitting a suggestion to God about your day, ways that he can help you, fix your day, make things better for you. Consider that Jesus teaches in prayer that one of God's love languages, as it were, I don't really like the love languages, but in that sense is quality time. We would come sit with God. Our affections be stirred for him, grow for him. Our dependence upon him, exposed and grown and trained. Prayer is getting alone with God to commune with him through his word, speaking to us and confessing our sin, making our request known, and praising him. Getting alone with God, communing with him, sitting with him, him speaking to us through his word, and our confessing our sin and failures, our making our request known to grow spiritually, to have help, to have words, to have open doors, to have strength. God, help us, help us, help us. And our praise to him. God, we love you. Thank you. I'm so glad that you have saved me through Christ. I'm so glad that you are with me every day. Thank you for listening to me. Before Jesus went to the cross, obviously not in a sinful way, but an experiential way, before Jesus went to the cross, Matthew 26 records Jesus' soul was troubled and sorrowful. The day before the cross, Jesus' soul was troubled and sorrowful. It says in Luke, it was even sorrowful unto death. Felt like he was going to die. He felt death pressing in on him. He was heavy with the Lord's will. But then we see coming out of the prayer in Gethsemane, Jesus there prays, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." And out of that intimacy with the Father, out of talking with God, he leaves prayer, not sorrowful to death, but committed to go die on the cross. Committed to go die on the cross. Prayer is a training room for us aligning our hearts and our minds with God. Now, Jesus didn't go into prayer because he needed to be trained, so to speak. Jesus didn't go into prayer because he was, you know, in sin and needed to get right with God in prayer. But this is helpful for us in that we tend to think that the purpose of prayer is to change God's mind. God's not going to do something. He's not willing to do something. He hasn't worked out the plans for my day yet. Let me make some requests known and I'll get him to do something. But being in the presence of God and talking with him, pleading with him, worship with him, enjoying him, it tends to change our will to his. We leave saying, "Father, not my will, but your will be done," in prayer. Much like Moses' face glowed upon sitting with God, our minds, our hearts, our lives emanate the glory of God, having sat with him. You find yourself not growing. There might be training in prayer between your immaturity and your maturity. There might be an unalignment of God's will in your life that will realign in the training of prayer and sitting with your Bible open, talking to the Lord. Show me your word. Show me my ways. Show me how I can grow. Show me what obedience looks like. Give me the strength for obedience, God. And you leave prayer trained, equipped for righteousness, strengthened for righteousness. Prayer trains our will into alignment with God's will. Train yourselves through prayer. Get in the gym of prayer. Maybe you find yourself not growing and you're saying, I pray. You know, I pray every night real quick before I go to bed. You know, God, I lay me down to sleep or, you know, something like that. Maybe there's a growth in prayer that is stunting your growth spiritually as a Christian, your alignment with God's will. You would pray more deeply. You would spend a longer time searching your heart for sin that you would confess and ask God to forgive and help you grow. Prayer might need to be something that you bump into the agony of the gym and then keep praying through. How often we do this in the gym, right? Everyone's still going to the gym this year, right? I'm going to the gym. I got my, you know, it's January, so I got the, you know, super discounted gym membership price, now, you know, $6.99 a month or whatever. Go to the gym four times. Fifth Sunday, you know, fifth day, alarm goes off. I'm so sore. I don't think I can lift. I don't want to go. I don't want to go work through this pain. You know, this is supposed to feel good. You know, how often we do the same thing in prayer. We bump into the agony that leads to growth and we back out. This is taking too long. It's too hard to pay attention. It's too painful to deal with stuff. And we kind of back out. When Jesus' example for us is go through the agony in prayer, go into the gym, as it were, for our sake, the training of prayer, that we might come out with God's will, that we might come out strengthened, encouraged, joyful, humble, having been trained by talking with God in prayer, with our Bibles open. That might mean for you to pray practically more often. I'll pray more times. I will try to set a time, more time to pray. That might mean I'll try to pray longer. I've been kind of praying really quickly on the way out. I'm going to try to have some prayer time. I'm going to try to spend some time in prayer. What are you doing for the next hour? I'm praying. I'm not kind of praying at the end of something. That's what I'm doing. That's the thing I'm doing. That's the training I'm doing. Maybe you'd seek to grow and pray more fervently. Not so kind of passively, not just kind of going down a list, but earnestly praying as Christ gave us example. Lastly, trained by correction in discipleship. Trained by correction in discipleship. Let me just ask yourself a question. Has anyone told you something that offended you lately? Someone's looking at each other over here. I'm just not going to say who it was. Anyone told you that it's something that tried to correct you and it offended you? But then you got past the offense and thought, there's some truth in what they're saying. That's really helpful. I think that might help me, and they're right. Have you recently taken counsel from someone that even at first it bothered you, eventually came around to see how helpful it was? On the whole, it is very foolish to live an unchallenged life, an uncorrected life. It's foolish. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." They don't like being told what to do. And much more for the Christian, it is impossible to grow as a Christian without instruction and correction. Remember what Paul said. This is how God's word works. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof. Some translations may say rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that we may be complete and equipped for every good work. It is profitable. Scripture is profitable. It may not be so profitable like in physics. You know, like there's no algorithms in scripture that I'm aware of. I could be wrong. You know, it's not an engineering book. It's not an electrical engineering book. But it will train physicists how to be righteous. It will train engineers how to engineer for the glory of God in a righteous way. It will equip mothers. It might not teach you how to make baby food, but it will teach you how to nourish your child in righteousness and holiness. It does this by correcting, by reproving. This means someone or something says to you, Are you ready to hear this? Someone or something, when you're reproved or rebuked, someone or something is saying to you, you are wrong. And this is right. That's the definition of correction. We're going to go to God's word and it's going to tell us you were wrong. Your belief is wrong. Your affections were wrong. Your life is not like Jesus in these ways. And this is how training in the word and training in discipleship with brothers and sisters works. It's not just a special form of discipleship, you know, like the Navy SEALs of discipleship. They correct each other. You know, the really, really, really mature Christians, they give and they receive correction. No, it's the definition of discipleship. It's the thing that God's word does. It's correcting, it's teaching, it's rebuking. That's the definition of discipleship itself, learning all that Jesus has commanded, becoming like way in Jesus in ways that we're not like him. Now, this is the content of 1 and 2 Corinthians as a whole. Paul finds this church, which he spent the most time with in his ministry, still infants. A lot of time has passed, but they have not grown at all. What does Paul do? What is Paul's overarching response to those he finds thought they were really, really mature, but actually are infants? Paul corrected them. Paul reproved them. In fact, the longest letter in the New Testament to the church in Corinth is one correction after another. One after another. Chapter 1, you're divided. That's ridiculous. Jesus isn't divided. Chapter 5, you're not practicing church discipline. You're allowing, you're tolerating sin. That's wrong. Purge the evil person from among you. You guys are suing each other in public court. It's ridiculous. You guys one day are supposed to judge the whole world, and you can't even handle your cases in-house? That's ridiculous. You guys are showing up at the Lord's Supper, and you're getting drunk off the Lord's Supper? Let me correct you about that practice. Chapters 12 through 14, you've got spiritual gifts. You got spiritual gifts and you think they make you better than your neighbor? It's ridiculous. All the gifts are for love. The greatest gift is love. Your gifts are supposed to be edifying and building up, not comparing yourself to each other. And my favorite is chapter 15. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead. Yes, there's such thing as resurrection. Let me correct your doctrine that there's no such thing as resurrection from the dead. Let me correct you on that. The longest letter in the New Testament is one correction after another. Paul says later that correction, that's how the church is to grow. That's how you come to repent. Paul measures the Corinthians' growth. And he enjoys and celebrates their growth later in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says to the church, even if I made you grieve with my letter, in which Paul at length corrects many things, trains them in many things. Even if I made you grieve, I made you sad and upset with me with my letter, Paul says, with courage as a trainer, I don't regret it. I mean, I do regret it, for I see that it grieved you. I don't love you being grieved, but only for a while. Paul says in verse 9, as it is, I rejoice, not because that you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. My correction led to your grief, and that grief led to your repenting, and I'm really, really, really glad for that. For you felt, did you know this even existed? You felt a godly grief. A godly grief. So that you suffered no loss. I mean, isn't this encouraging? For yourselves and for those that you're discipling, what a great picture of what we say in our church covenant, speaking the truth in love. And then one day, Paul being the one to say to the Corinthian church, man, you guys have grown. So glad that I grieved you with 1 Corinthians and the visit of those brothers that came along the time. That letter in the middle, I'm so glad that I trained you, that I corrected you, and I reproved you, because as I watch you and I hear about you now, you've grown. The correction led to your growth. The training led to your growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you guys don't know it, but you're infants. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, years later, after training and correction and prayer and the word, Paul says, my, how you've grown. In all training, in the word, in prayer, and in discipleship, keep growing. Keep growing. Keep pursuing growth. Increase your habits. Deepen your habits that you might grow more. We tend to think that you grow out of needing training. We tend to think that you go to the gym for a few weeks and you never have to go to the gym again. Wouldn't that be great? But you actually go do training and then you grow in training. Why don't you think about Ray Chin, this unspeakably amazing violinist. When he was 4 years old, he was practicing 15 minutes a day. When he was 8 years old, he was practicing 45 minutes a day. When he was 12 years old, he was practicing 2 hours a day. At 18, Ray was practicing 4 hours a day. At age 20, 5 hours a day. Now, don't you think that would be backwards? Don't you think, well, once you hit 20, I mean, do you really need to practice that often, man? You know, take a break, man. But as he trained, his capacity for training and for growing increased. Do not be shocked and be surprised that as you grow, your previous training habits will not help you grow past where you are in your maturity. Reading children's books of theology will contain theology that will never go away, but it might lead you to a child's understanding of the gospel. Praying for 5 minutes every single day is so much better than praying zero time every day. But there may be an intimacy with God and an earnestness in your heart and a joy and a strength and wisdom that would come from that next 5 minutes of meditating, waiting, sitting with God in prayer. Your time in the Word, have you entered heavier doctrines over the years? Have you thought more deeply about the gospel? Or are you still kind of picking up 1 pound weights at the gym, as it were? Church, don't get lazy. Don't get lazy in your effort to grow spiritually and to help each other grow spiritually. Don't get isolated. Get into real personal discipleship relationships. Go beyond your life group. You might need to go beyond your life group where you're only going to share. This is always my experience in life group with, you know, 8 or 12 people. There's only going to be a certain amount of time and a certain depth of things that I can share with my small group, typically. If I get alone with a brother, I can talk about my marriage. I can talk about what happened last week. I can get some more personal counsel, be corrected in a more personal way. In closing, hear Paul's Trinitarian benediction to the church that's in training. The last word of Coach Paul in recorded scripture, that is, to the church in Corinth. What's the last sentence of his pep talk? It's a Trinitarian blessing and prayer. The last taste in the mouth of those whom Paul was correcting at length, the immature church, instructing them to train them in great detail. The last thought is, it's not try harder and keep trying harder and it's all on you. And I'm so disappointed with you guys. I hope you guys will grow and not quit going to the gym. Now, as John prayed for us earlier, Paul reminds them of God and what God is doing in them. The last words are not throw-off phrase. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The atmosphere, the energy of grace, love, and fellowship through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the last taste for growing Christians for the troubled church in Corinth. The grace of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins. The love of God the Father to choose you and endure with you. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit that is secretly uniting all of us together in faith. The gymnasium of godliness, where we train in godliness, is the only gym whose motto over the front door is, "You can't do it." So come in and trust the grace through the Son, Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You plant. You keep watering. Water. It's God who gives the growth. God will be the one who gives the growth when we train hard, work hard in the Word, in prayer, and in correction and discipleship. As we train and work to grow, may God sustain and make it so. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, for your patience with us, for continuing to work to train us and grow us in Christ's likeness, and all the ways that we need to hear your word today that we might grow, in training ourselves and others. Would you help us recall and have the strength by your grace to do that? Father, we take now and just reflect a moment on things that we've sung today, on things that we have heard in your word preached. And we pray that you impress them upon our hearts and minds that we might walk in faith and obedience this week. Father, we thank you for the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the love that is in your election, and the fellowship of the indwelling Holy Spirit that's in us as a temple for your worship. I pray that you would grow us, use us for your glory and for our own joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.